Thank you, Wayne, for your emceeing. That was great. Love Wayne. We go way back to Coopersville Bible Church 30-some years ago, maybe. Something like that. So, love the guy. All right. Like I said, my name's Ernie Skierbake. I'm from Holland, Michigan, the Tulip City. It's not tulip just for the flowers, I don't think. There's lots of Reformed churches there. They don't call it Tulip City for nothing. I'll talk about that in a little bit. So in the Bible, as we know, there are divisions, but there are also connections. There's some things that are trans-dispensational truths that run through the whole Bible. And one of those things is seeking the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "For all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And as we know, as rightly dividers, we don't get the profit from it unless we rightly divide it. So I am so glad that I came not to only understand salvation, but also to understand the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the body of Christ. So, like I said, the theme of seeking God is throughout all Scripture. Let's start. I'll just go through some verses here. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. This is Christ in his earthly ministry. Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 9. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the coming times, the coming tribulation time as well. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Okay. Acts 17, we're going to look at what Paul says in the dispensation of the grace of God. He's on Mars Hill. Oh, let's see. I want to go 24 through 27. But verse 21, I want to hit just for a second. Okay. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing." I read that this morning. I thought, man, that sounds like Facebook. It sounds like the grace groups, some of the grace groups in Facebook. It's a mess out there. It really is a mess out there. And thank God for the local church. Thank God that we have a protection from bad doctrine by seeking the Lord and knowing the truth. All right, drop down to verse 24. Paul's talking to him. He says, "You got a whole bunch of idols out here. You know, you guys are way superstitious. You know, but you got one here saying, you know, to the unknown God. I'm gonna tell you about him. You know." So he says in verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Why? "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him." That haply there is perhaps. It's not, I'm happily going to find him. It's perhaps. Perhaps they find him, kind of by chance. And "though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." So Paul's talking about seeking the Lord in the dispensation of grace. Jesus talked about it in his earthly ministry. Colossians 3:1-2 At Mars Hill, Paul was talking to the non-believers. In Colossians 3, he's talking to who? He's talking to us. He's talking to believers. Colossians 3, I got to find it. Okay. If ye be, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. So there's our admonition for believers to seek the Lord, something that we never stop doing. And then Isaiah 11, verse 10. Isaiah 11, verse 10. This is in the millennial reign, when the Gentiles will come and they'll go to the Jew to seek the Lord. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, that's Jesus Christ, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So this is going to be seeking during the millennium. Let's see. In the tribulation time, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Okay. Hebrews 11, verse 6. For without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Notice the word diligently there. Okay, it's important. So, let's see, one more. Psalms 27, verse 7 and 8. King David. David, a man after God's own heart. He was out there. He was, you know, when Samuel was choosing a new king, they went through all David's brothers who were nice and tall and good looking and everything, and it looked like they had it all together. And they got all through with him, and Samuel says, "Ain't none of these." And he said, "Well, there's another guy, you know, out in the field. It smells like sheep manure. You want to look at him?" And Samuel says, "Yeah." So that's the guy that he chose, because he was a man after God's own heart, you know. God doesn't choose the rich and the famous and all that other stuff. He chooses the base things of the world. That's why I'm standing here, for one thing. Okay, Psalms 27. Verse 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, I will seek. So David's heart was in it. So it's very obvious. There's so many verses in the Bible that talk about seeking the Lord. I looked up seek in blue letter Bible, you know, and I looked up sought, looked up thirsting after God. But man, I don't know if I can teach all this in 1 hour, you know. So I'm just going to kind of go over it as best as I can, kind of give an overview. I want to hit a passage that trips up a lot of people. I think it was Mark Twain that said, if you're going to do something, you know, you don't like to do, if you're going to eat a frog, eat it in the morning, you know, so you don't have to worry about the rest of the day. So I'm going to hit this right first. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. Okay. Romans 3, verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Uh-oh. So what's the Lord, you know, is he like a saying, I want you to seek me, but I know that you can't. That's not what he would do. Paul here is talking to the self-righteous Jew. Okay, he's telling them, you know what, we're in a new dispensation now, and your old privileged status, it don't mean nothing no more. You're just as bad as those Gentiles were over there in Romans chapter 1, all right? Let's look at Romans 1 quick a minute, just flip over a page or so. So in Romans 1 through 3, Paul is putting everybody under sin, and he says, you know, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, and the only thing that's going to work now is faith alone and Christ's work alone. So Romans chapter 1, for the wrath, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. The lights went out. All right? So that happened to the Gentiles back there about the Tower of Babel, when God gave up the Gentile world and went to Abraham and said, "You're my boy now. I'm going to make a nation out of you, and through your seed, I'm going to bless the whole world." So he's telling the Jew there in Romans chapter 3, you're in the same boat now. As the Gentiles were back there. You have no privileged status anymore. And besides that, the law never saved you to begin with. The law, all through the Bible, was a schoolmaster to lead you to Christ, to show you that, you know what, you don't measure up, to show you that you can't do it, you know. So under the law system, if they messed up, they brought a sacrifice. That's what they did. That proved that they had faith. And they had to bring the sacrifice in faith as well. Is there nobody today that seeketh God? And that's not true. But Paul's just saying, he's putting both the Jew and the Gentile in the same boat. And you know, when we go out and preach to the lost, when I talk to them, I always put myself in their position. I said, man, you know, we're all sinners. You know, and we all come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. So Paul quotes that whole section there from 10 to 18. He quotes the Jews' own scripture, and he goes to let's go Psalm 14, Psalm chapter 14, because he wants to show them that they're not righteous; they're actually wicked. Psalm 14. Verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. That verse here kind of reminds me. Remember the days of Noah? When God looked down there in Genesis 6 and he says, man, he said, their thoughts are only evil continually. And it seems like at the end of every dispensation, you know, judgment falls. And the people that believe get less and less and less. We look around today, we talk to people about Christ, and it's hard for us to get them to understand, to see their need for a Savior. The religious people are really hard to talk to. I'd rather talk to somebody that don't know squat about the Lord. There was a girl at the farmer's market, Laurel, and I asked her. She said so it was cold that day, and she says, "I pray that it warms up." I said, "Oh, you just said the magic word." You know, I says, uh, I said, do you know who you pray to? And she says, I don't. I said, do you know anything about Jesus Christ? She says, I don't. I said, do you want to know? She goes, I do. And I go, wow. So I got a chance to talk to her. And at the end, she says, so he was my substitute. And it's a free gift. I go, yeah. Yeah. She got it. Because she didn't have to go through all this rimble ramble of religion. She didn't have to crawl through the curtain of religion. I talked to this guy the other day. I was walking Josie, my dog, and he was an avid churchgoer, went to the Lutheran church 44 years, and was complaining. He was telling me his health wasn't good. He had to have a pacemaker in it, and I asked him, and he seemed concerned. So I asked him, I said, hey, you know, if you... God forbid, but say you died before you got your pacemaker in, say, you know, and you stood before the Lord, and then the Lord asked you, why would he let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? And he kind of laughed, and then he said, he says, well, I believe in God's son. He says, I believe we got to love our neighbor as ourselves and try to do the best we can. It's the wrong answer. It's the wrong answer. So I started talking to him about the gospel. It's a free gift, you know. And none of us measure up. Then he got kind of snide with me, you know. And he says, "Oh, so who wrote the Bible?" You know. And I said, "Well, God wrote it. He used 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years, and it all jives together." And he says, "Well, there's contradictions in the Bible." I go, "Name one." He goes, he didn't know. He didn't know. So that was the religious guy, you know. And he started talking about climate change and immigrants. And I thought, oh, okay. So he wanted to change the subject. So I know who you voted for. No. And so anyway, I thanked him for listening to me. But anyway, I don't know. I got off on that. Okay, so let's go to Psalms 10 quick a minute. So Paul in Romans is trying to convince the Jew that, you know what, you're sinners just like everybody else. You're not righteous because you think you keep the law. Psalms 10, verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is in not all his thoughts. Okay, so that was Psalms 10, verse 4. And if you one more verse on that, and we'll go on. Romans chapter 10. Verse 1. This is Paul talking. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He's not talking about them being saved as a whole nation after the tribulation. He's talking about the individual Jew being saved during the dispensation of grace. He's talking about them being saved now. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to what? Knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. That reminds me of the guy I saw when I was walking Josie, my dog. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Okay. So that's what, if the Calvinists, if you talk about seeking God, and the Calvinist says, oh no, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there's none that seek after God. You can explain that to them, hopefully. But that's a hard verse to do. Another one they go to is Ephesians chapter 2. You don't have to go there. You can if you want. Ephesians 2, verse 1. I kind of got a kick out of when I got here this morning. I found out that the live stream wasn't working. And I said to Brother Dave, I said, is the live stream going to be working for the auditorium? And And he said, no, it's dead. It's deader than a doornail. A dead can't do nothing. I said, that sounds like a Calvinist, you know, what they say. That they say that a lost man can't do anything because of Ephesians 2, chapter 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Okay. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, God told them, the day that you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. When they took that fruit, did they drop dead physically? No, they did not. But their spirit died. Their connection with God died just like that. And they realized they were naked and went and hid themselves. So that's the part of you that's dead. But you still have a body and you have a soul, which is your mind and your will and your emotions. And God made it so that he gave us enough proof that we can choose by faith to trust him. Okay. Ephesians 2, let's look at verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So everybody here, myself included, before you came to Christ, you weren't a child of God. You were a child of wrath. That's rough stuff. But that's what the Bible says. That's true. Okay. So, unfortunately, most of the people out there today aren't really seeking God, are they? If you find one, it's really fun. I'll spend all kinds of time with somebody that's looking. Because you know what? If your heart's in the right place, your head will catch up eventually. It will. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 again, without faith, it's impossible to please him. How do we get faith? What's that? Yeah, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's in his word that we find that God does not leave us without a witness. God doesn't say, just figure it out yourself, you know. But he puts in everybody a conscience, Romans 1, verse 9. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. No, that's not right. 19. Romans 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's made manifest, it's made clear, obvious. It's in them. For God hath showed it unto them. So do we all have a conscience? Even as a little kid, you know, they steal something from the cookie jar or something, you know, and you, what did you do? And they're like, They know right from wrong. They do. We all did. That's inbred in us. Can we say it's in our DNA? Maybe. I don't know. Another thing is creation. The next verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and what is it? The skies announce what his hands have made. I'm going to have to go there. Psalms, verse 19. I think I got it wrong. The firmament. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament his handiwork. The sun, the moon, the stars, and everything. The universe, it just blows my mind how big, how vast it is, you know. I don't know, billions of stars in just one galaxy, and I don't know how many galaxies, and it just blows my mind. So God has his whole creation out there, and you look at that, and you say, There's got to be a creator that did all this, you know, if you got a brain in your head. There's another thing that God uses, too, to get his message across. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. And I'm a living example of that today. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You're not going to find God by human viewpoint. You're not going to find God by the worldly wisdom. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I love that. It's the message. The gospel has a power to it. We'll look more at that in a minute. Okay. So here comes Calvin again. Okay, saying, no man comes to the Father unless God draws him. Okay, so go to John chapter 6, verse 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. Let's look at 43. It's kind of funny. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. You know, it's kind of funny. We all like to murmur, don't we? No man, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which I have sent draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. They go, see, you can't come unless God, you know, irresistibly draws you to him, you know. Then you go to chapter 12. John, I lost my spot here. Excuse me. John chapter 12, verse 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw how many men unto me? All men. So is God drawing all men unto himself or just a select, elect few? Everybody. Can they refuse him if they want to? They can. John 1, verse 9. That was the true light, capital L, referring to Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Everyone. 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5. I'll start with 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So God wants all men to be saved, to trust in what he did for them at the cross, and to come to the knowledge of truth. To understand that God has two programs in his word, the prophetic program and the mystery program. We live today in the yellow. That's where we live under grace today. That's a whole nother message. So what? Yeah, I'm not going to skip. I'm not going to do that. So God clearly gives man a choice. John chapter 5. I should have had you hold John, but let's go back there. John chapter 5, verse 40. Start with 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. and ye will not come to me that you might have life. They could have came to him, but they didn't. John 1, verse 11 and 12. I should say the majority didn't. Some did. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own. Who was that? The Jews, nation Israel. And his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. This is right before they crucified Christ. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Did they have a choice? Did they choose? They did. So So we have a God gives us a choice. I came out of Reformed theology. Maybe you can tell that. And I thought, man, that, you know. So God, they had this thing called total depravity, but what they really mean is total inability to come to God. That you can't do it if you wanted to. But that's the Bible tears that up. Bible tears that up. So that's not true. So I was raised in that. I didn't even as a little boy, I thought, man, that's not right. I should be able to. So God arbitrarily chooses who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell, and there's not a dang thing. Can I say dang in church? There's not a dang thing you can do about it. I don't really want nothing to do with him. That kind of sounds like a monster. So I didn't for many years. So I didn't get saved until I was 28. So I got, like Brian talked the other day, if you get saved later in life, you got all those old pathways running through your brain, and it's harder to deal with. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm done with swallowing the frog. I'm going to go on to something else. 2 when we get saved, God makes God makes alive our dark dead spirit and turns the light on. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, when did he do that? Creation. The same God that did that said, let there be light, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Face means presence, person, in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we get saved, you know, I think of somebody on stage and it's all dark and all of a sudden they hit that spotlight and it's just bright, you know. I remember when I got saved, it's like, and that light, it says it's to give you the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So it's God himself that gives the believer this hunger to seek him, this hunger to know him. I mean, I didn't know about the King James Bible or nothing. I just started reading what I had, and I need to know this guy that changed my. I don't even want to go to the bar anymore, you know. I just want to read the Bible. And I want to understand this God that changed my desires, you know. So God turns the light on. 2 Corinthians, let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, one book over. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's not talking about heaven. Keep reading, it'll tell you what he's talking about. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, the Spirit that he puts in us the moment we believe. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's like a big spotlight that comes on and shows you all these verses. And you start tying them all together. And it's like, man, this is cool. I like this, you know. This is fun. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of the Lord. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So when we get saved, God says he gives us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's got this big box full of, say it's marbles or something, and each marble represents a spiritual blessing. He takes them, just pours them out on the table. They go bouncing all over the place. He's like, go find them all out. And in the process of go finding them all out, you will get to know me more and more. It's kind of how he set it up. You know, he wants you to dig. Like Proverbs 2 says, he wants you to search for his knowledge like treasure. Like it's a treasure. If somebody told you there was $5 billion buried in your backyard, would you just go out there with a little spoon and say, and dig up a handful of dirt and go, I don't see it. I don't see nothing there. No, you wouldn't do that. You would hire a company and come out with a bulldozer, start digging. I want to find that treasure. That's what a sane person would do, okay? So I want you to go to Luke chapter 7. I love this story. Now, I'm going all over the Bible today, and I'm not using all Paul's scriptures, so don't get upset. There's many applications in the Word of God. Paul goes to the Old Testament hundreds of times to prove a point. I'm not saying you got to be careful, but, you know. Luke 7, verse 36. It's 36 through 47. I'm just going to read it. And one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of this woman was, for he that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. He was probably amazed that Jesus read his mind, don't you think? He's like, oh, man. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he that forgave him most. And he said to him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil, and thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I'll stop there. So when we realize even a little bit, okay, and we're probably never going to understand the depth of the muck that he sucked us out of. When we realize even a little bit who we are in Christ and the darkness he brought us out of, it will motivate us to seek him and to know him more and more. Ain't that the truth? Ain't that the truth? I have a cat named Bella. She was my daughter when she was 16. She said, "I want a kitty." So I got her a kitty. My daughter's 31 now and Bella's 15. And when we got the cat, they said her whiskers were gone. Where are her whiskers? And they said, "Well, she was snatched out of, she was born in a brush pile, and my son didn't know that the litter was in there, and he lit the brush pile on fire while the cat and their kittens were still in there." And so they hurried up and got the cats out in the nick of time, but still burned her whiskers. It was like she was snatched out of the fire, I think, of Jude, 13, I think. And so Bella, I think she remembers that. She's just very grateful. She's very grateful. And she knows, I can just let her outside. She can go wherever she wants. But you know what? She stays close to me. Stays in my yard. She kills something, she puts it at my back door. If I sit down at night, she sits in my lap. You know, and we as believers, when we realize, man, we were snatched out of the fire too. You know, I want to stay close to God. I want to stay close to this guy that saved me, you know. That's our motivation. It's the love of Christ that constrains us in 2 Corinthians 5. So let's see. I better continue. I better keep going here. So it's good to remember who you were. And it's God's great love that saved us. So Proverbs 2, verse 4. Go back to my passage. I might have to call this Seeking God Part 1. Because I probably won't get through. Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So I want you to go to Hebrews 11, look at an illustration here in Hebrews 11 with Moses. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So it's like, Moses is like, you probably all know the story, but Moses, I don't want to identify with those people. I want to identify with really who I am. And he was a Jew, wasn't he? He says, I'm a son of the Most High God. I don't belong here in Egypt, you know. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Second Timothy 3, verse 12 says that, yea, that all that will desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we live in this world, we're going against the course of this world. We're going against the grain of what Satan has this world on a course. We're doing 90 miles an hour down a dead end street. That's what we're doing, you know. And God says, "I got a different course for you." You know, it might not be easy, and a lot of times it's not. But the end of it is glorious. The end of it is glorious. And Moses realized, you know, what was important and what was not. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Are we reproached for the name of Christ? A lot of times we are. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. for he hath respect unto the recompense of the reward. It reminds me of Hebrews 11:6 again. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Psalm 27, verse 8, we looked at earlier that he's the reward of those that diligently seek his face. So Moses saw the eternal perspective. Romans 8:18, one of my favorite verses. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a great perspective to have, isn't it, as we go through life. Something bad happens, and we can know that that it's really but for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4 says, a light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wow. You know, just to have that. And the Word of God, I'm sure you know this, that sometimes when you're down in the dumps or your thinking gets all crazy and you read one verse and there's that light. What does that light do? It dispels that darkness, and you can be okay just like that. Just like that. You don't have to pay, I don't know how much a psychologist is an hour anymore these days, but probably a whole lot. Over $100 an hour, I don't know. Maybe you think that I should go see one, but no. I'd rather go to the Word of God and get His truth on it. So it says, verse 27, back in Hebrews, you don't have to go there. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt. Egypt in our Bible is a type of the world, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29:19, I think is that this one. Oh yeah. And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. And though I walk in the imagination of my own heart to add drunkenness to thirst. So people today, they go seek peace apart from the Prince of Peace. They go walking back into the world. They go walking back to Egypt. Remember when God got them all out of Egypt, they like, I want to go back. They didn't remember all the bad stuff that there was, and that's not the place to go. You can go to when I was younger, when we bought pot, we had to be real secretive about it, and we had to go to somebody and then worry about a red and blue light behind us on the way home. I don't smoke pot anymore today, just so you know. And now you go around, and there's dope shops all over the place. It's crazy. You can just go over there and buy it. What are they doing? They're seeking peace, aren't they? You go past, you know, the pubs and everything on a Saturday night, Friday night, Saturday night, almost every night now, and they're out there seeking peace through the booze. And all you're doing, the Bible says, all you're doing is racking up sin. You know, that's not the way to go. You can seek the Lord to find peace, or you can seek peace by going to the world. You can dwell. Well, let's go to Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. And this is definitely going to be seeking God part one, because there's no way I'm going to get done. But that's okay. I ain't worried about it today. Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay. That stay there means rely, trust in. Stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither what? Neither seek the Lord. They're going back to Egypt to find help. Psalm 17, verse 8. Psalms chapter 17, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of thy eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. That's a beautiful thing. Hidden under the shadow of God's wings. Remember when we just talked about in Matthew 23, when Jesus said, I longed to protect you under the shadow of my wings, as a hen protects her chicks, but you would not. So God gives us a choice every day. Every day as we go through this thing called life, as we head in for glory, and we can choose to trust him or choose not to. And I'm trying to tell you, I struggle with that. I still struggle with that every day. You know, my flesh is still there. But the answer is in the Word of God, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Psalm 61. Psalm chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. To the chief musician under Neagna, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Covert is like a shelter, hiding place of thy wings. The Bible says that our life is hid with Christ in God, isn't it? I mean, we are safe. We are safe in the body of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The second we believe, God seals us. So no matter how stupid we are, we're still sons of the Most High God. Aren't you thankful for that? I am. Yeah. Psalm 62, verse 8. Since we're right there. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1. I'll just read the second part of it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He's right there. Or we can just say, God, help me. That's a lot of my prayers is just three words. God, help me. God, help me. Help me to figure this out, you know. Psalm William, George Williams, he wrote, he's a commentary from the 1800s. He wrote this this book, this commentary on the Bible. He wrote, I'll just quote it. "It is disastrous for a servant of God and unworthy to take shelter in the shadow of Egypt rather than the secret place of the Most High. The path of duty is usually the path of safety." I like that. The path of duty is usually the path of safety. If we're occupied with seeking the Lord, if we're walking in the Spirit, the Bible says we won't be fulfilling the desires of the flesh, right? So God, that's why he says many, many times to seek him. Okay? Not only to protect us from the arrows of the enemy, which are many in these last days, but also to get to know him. To get to know him. I'm going to end with Jeremiah chapter, let me see. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9. Verse 23 and 24, Jeremiah chapter 9. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust it. Thank you that you left us a book that that we can believe. Thank you that when we trust in you as our Savior, we believe every word that you wrote because your Spirit lives in us and testifies that these things are true. I pray that we will all continually seek thee on a daily basis, to open up our Bibles, sit down with you, because that's where the source of truth is, and that we know that the fear of God is the fountain of life. In Christ's name, amen.